Participation. We'll try again. Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Are you guys excited to be here? Good. Welcome to The Loft. My name's Kate. I've been running this venue. How many of you have been in here for a drink? Enjoyed it? Great. We're glad to have you here this morning. Just a couple practical things. It might get increasingly busy in here, so it might get a little hot. If you need anything, there's water at the back. Toilets up here on my left and your right. Fire exit this way, the oxygen masks will drop, all of those things. But yeah, so if you need anything, there's some guys in blue shirts as well that can help you out. Really excited this morning to have Alan Scott with us. Let's give him a warm welcome. I'm going to let him introduce himself, but he's going to finish off our Kingdom and Culture series this week, which we've had a great time looking at how we can see revival, how we can see God's kingdom come here. So we're just going to pray for him. So if you want to stretch out a hand, I'm going to pray for him and then hand it over. Yeah, God, we're so thankful that you want to see change here. You want to see change in our hearts and you want to see change in our culture. Holy Spirit, come now and just fill Alan. Give him refreshment today. Give him joy to communicate today. God, give us soft hearts to hear what you're speaking into our lives, into our context. God, we so long to see you come back. God, we so long to see every knee bow, and we just pray today that we glean something that helps us see that come a bit sooner. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much. Wonderful. Well, good morning. What a joy to be with you. We're going to talk today about kingdom and culture. How do we begin to connect in a way that begins transformation at the core of our city? So how many is that a kind of new concept, or you're super, you know, super aware of that? How many are super aware of that idea? How many are like, yes, but how? How do we actually do that? Everyone's talking about changing culture. But how do we do that? So what I want to do today is present some overarching things on it, and then tell some stories of how we're doing that where we are as a community, and maybe give some principles and practices that will help you do that in a hopefully not a simple way, because these things are difficult to implement, but in a way that actually you can begin the process rather than simply reading the book, hearing the stories, the seminars, or whatever it is, that you can begin, hopefully whenever you get back to wherever you are, bringing about change in the culture in which you find yourself. For me, it's somewhat surprising to me that I'm speaking on stuff like this. This was never my ambition. Honestly, as a church planter, my wife and I went to plant a church in a small community with no real desire, really, to see God invade culture. That was about as far off our grid as possible. All we wanted to do was to plant a church that survived. That was our goal the first year. You know, can we gather some people? Will anyone come? And we wanted to do the basics of church well. And that's what we did for a little while. And gradually what began to happen is God's expansive heart took root in our lives. And that's what I'm praying will be the story for us together today, is that God's expansive heart would take root in our lives. We begin to see that spill into the culture. So we began our journey pretty much planting a church, learning how to reach people often who were far from faith, but also people who knew Jesus, and begin turning us outward towards the culture. And I'll talk a little bit about our journey as we go through. But just to tell you where we are today, we called our church Causeway Coast Vineyard. That's the name of our community. Isn't that brilliant? Just crashing in. At Causeway Coast Vineyard. At that time, our area was known as Coleraine Borough Council. Last year, they shifted the region where we live. They shifted the name of it and the council in that, and it's now called Causeway Coast Borough and Glen. So they've named our city after our church, right? Which is really cool. It's really cool. Which means everywhere you go now in our community, everything is called Causeway Coast. Causeway Coast Policing, Causeway Coast Healthcare, Causeway Coast. So we are beginning to see our culture, certainly where we are, I wouldn't say dramatically shift, but definitely shift. And I'll walk you through some of the things in that. Everything from filmmaking to education to compassion to church to family, it's all undergoing some kind of shift. So I want to say to you right up front, it is possible. This isn't theory for us. We're actually living this out, getting to see it happen in our location, and it is doable and it is transferable to where you are. And it starts with our mindset. So you won't be able to see that, particularly from the back. But the first word there is mindset. It's how we think about Christ, how we think about the kingdom, how we think about culture, and how we think about our city. And the bottom line in terms of thinking for that is me as a church planter with that grid on. You may be in business today, you may be in education, you may be in science, you may be in any other kind of grid. But for me as a church planter, in changing of mindset, was getting into my mind and into my heart the idea that our church didn't exist for us, but that our church existed for the sake of the city. And learning how to work that. What does that look like? And again, that's something that will be super familiar. Yeah, of course, the church exists for outsiders. But actually then beginning to transition the church so that that's actually who we became, a people who laid our lives down for the sake of our city, which means that we staff now, about 30% of our staff have nothing to do with our church. So that's a pretty significant shift. Our structures, the way that we do church is pretty much focused on the city. And so we always say, you know, we don't really have a desire for a big church, but we do have a dream for a great city. And if you were to question anyone in our church, that's what they'd begin to tell you. And at this moment, before we jump in fully, at this moment, we are just completing, as of today, 10,000 hours that we've given to our city. So we've been working all month in all different ways, trying to serve our city and to bring life to our city. But it starts with a mindset. And the mindset is, it's possible to see culture shift. It's possible to see it transformed, that the kingdom is big enough for the whole city, that God had more in mind than gathering people in services, that he wanted to restore cities. And once that mindset truly gets in us and that becomes our orientation, our way of thinking, it begins to permeate the atmosphere where we are. So let's take it from church world for a moment and put it in working world. In working world, it looks like this. Your mindset becomes the kingdom of God is big enough for dentistry. Or the kingdom of God is big enough for architecture, or the kingdom of God is big enough for accountancy, that God doesn't just have me in my workplace so I can share my faith. He wants to show me what an industry immersed in the Holy Spirit looks like. That's why I get up and I go to work in that industry in the morning, because I believe that the kingdom is capable of not just transforming my colleague who sits at the next desk, but actually presenting a new way of living out this industry in the presence of God. That's an example of a mind shift and where we begin to see things differently. When our mind shifts, it creates a whole new atmosphere. This is how culture changes. I should have phrased it this way. This is how culture begins to change. We're waiting for something that'll spark it. You know, many Christians today are praying for a revival that'll change the culture. Revival doesn't primarily change the culture. It does alter the church, but in order for the culture to change, the church has to begin to move with a different mindset towards the culture. And so starts with mindset, and then it begins spilling into atmosphere. When you show up and work and you believe that you're there to alter the industry, not just survive the day, you carry with you an atmosphere into the workplace. That's exuded in everything that you do in that place. You're believing, actually, I'm not taking God to work today. God is waiting for me to join him in transforming the industry. How are we going to do that? Father, would you show us the ways that you're doing that? And what you begin to bring with you is an atmosphere. And of course, the kingdom of God is an atmosphere. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 14, isn't it? Kingdom of God's not a matter of food or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. So you know that the kingdom is beginning to come in an area when the atmosphere of that place changes. Again, you can take it in any way. You could take it in filmmaking. You could take it in education. That the kingdom of God comes as we begin to see transformation in that. For us, what we used to do in education is we would go into schools and we would see kids come to faith. We still do that. I think last year, I get so confused. Our stories every week are crazy. But I think last year, we saw one whole school come to faith and 75% of another school come to faith. So we believe in that. We're all about that. That's good. That's a good start. But that's not transforming education. That's just bringing kids into the kingdom. And we want to do more than bring kids into the kingdom. We believe that God has a design for education. So what does that begin to look like in schools? And so what we do now is we write curriculum for schools that they then operate with in the school, so that when we're teaching kids about their identity, essentially, they don't know it, but essentially we're prophesying over them and calling out of them what's there. And the school are inviting us to do that. Isn't that amazing when local schools are saying, would you write the curriculum for our kids? We write the curriculum, we present it, and we go into the school and we prophesy over the kids. The teachers are thrilled, the kids are thrilled, the principals are ecstatic, partly because they don't have to pay, which is a really good deal for them, but also by the effectiveness of the learning in the kids. And again, that's just beginning slowly to alter the atmosphere. That's not yet culture, it's just changing the atmosphere. And so be aware that it starts with mindset. It moves to atmosphere. This be true in health. You get the idea in business, in any area. My world is church world. So in my city, what that looks like, there's about 60,000 people in the area where we live. In the last few years, we've seen, I don't know how many now, but let's say conservatively around 6,000 of those come to faith on the streets. That creates a shift in the atmosphere. While I'm here this week, we've been doing tent crusades. Isn't that crazy? Who does that kind of thing? But we've been doing them in local communities that are rough urban areas, rough communities where paramilitaries, people with balaclavas, rule over those communities. We're going in with tents, and they're seeing all sorts of people coming to faith in these little tent meetings. Well, when you do that in a community, it just lifts the atmosphere. Lifts the atmosphere. If you think of the worst housing estate near you, just turn to the person near you and say, here's our worst housing estate. Right. And then list maybe three things that dominate that housing estate. Might be poverty, might be addiction. Just list three things that dominate it. Okay, now, probably one of the things you may not say it, but one of the things that you'll understand in that is the atmosphere. Very few people will articulate the atmosphere of a housing estate, but that's essentially what you pick up on the moment you enter it. At home, the curbstones will be painted red, white, and blue. There'll be flags as you enter the estate, loyalist flags or Republican flags as you enter it. The moment you walk in, you know you're in that estate. There's an atmosphere to it. You might sense it in depression, you might see it in different ways, but essentially, if you put a tent mission in there, you immediately, for that day and for that day only, you change the atmosphere. There's a fun park for the kids, there's all sorts of barbecues going on, and that day, joy comes to the house and estate. The key then is to see that atmosphere transformed in an ongoing way. And of course, that's not possible through meetings or crusades or events. That's only possible through people. And people who have a particular mindset that believe the kingdom is big enough for that house and estate. So it works mindset, atmosphere, real quickly. When you begin to see the atmosphere shift, it creates a stronghold in that community. If you show up, nothing that I say today is in any way boasting. It's just sharing the story to try to illustrate this in tangible ways. But if you go to my city and you ask anyone anywhere in the city, where is the vineyard? They will know. Anyone. You could try it, come visit us, and then just say to anyone, pick anyone, anywhere, and say, where is this church? And all of them will know, and pretty much most of them will have a story about our church, if you press them. What has been your engagement with that? And the atmosphere has begun to change so that we actually have a stronghold in our city, and a stronghold is what you're known for. A stronghold is, most believers are very familiar with demonic strongholds in culture, right? But there's also a thing called divine strongholds, and they're first. It's easier to have a divine stronghold in your community than it is a demonic stronghold. In other words, it's easier for the community to be known for righteousness than it is for evil. I have to believe that theologically. I have to believe that it's easier for God to get people in my community than it is for the enemy. That's what we're talking about when we talk about a mindset, right? Anytime you're saying this community is hard to reach, you're affirming the agenda of the enemy. You've believed a lie. Anytime you say, you don't know what it's like, it's so hard to reach Muslims. No, the kingdom is big enough for Muslims. So you have to rethink your thinking in that and say, hey, let's have a look. But usually what you're saying when you're saying it's so hard to reach is, we've come up against a stronghold that we don't know how to shift. Well, shifting that stronghold starts with mindset, and creating a new stronghold starts with recognizing this is what God is already doing. Let's go join him in doing that particular thing. And one of the ways we're doing that is in business. So when the recession hit our community, I know it impacted London a little, but London recovers very quickly. The further you get away from the center of the UK, the financial center, the more people are living with the reality of a recession that for them just doesn't seem to be ending. We're now 8 years on, jobs haven't returned, housing market hasn't gone back up. And so for us as a church, one of the things that we need to do, we've tried to stop planting churches and start planting businesses, but we keep accidentally planting churches. But primarily what we're trying to do right now is to plant local businesses because we need a flourishing economy. If we're going to change culture, we need a flourishing economy. And to do that, we have to create entrepreneurs. And to create entrepreneurs, we have to teach them kingdom principles and how they work at the core of business. So we spend a lot of time releasing people as entrepreneurs into business. And a couple of years ago, what we did is we gathered with some others in the town, I think it was 10 business leaders who put in £10,000 each, and we did Dragon's Den, you know, that program. So we put £100,000 in the pot, and we said, you can come and pitch your business. And we ended up out of that helping and assisting and planting 17 new businesses in our area and helping them do business effectively and productively. Some of them were growing. One of them last year was second. Richard Branson does a list each year of businesses that he's going to help. And one of them came second in that. So they're now good, viable businesses that are working from strength. When you begin to do that, it creates a stronghold in the city so that the state agents now in our city and different sections of it will say to folks who are looking to start a business, this is a good place to, they won't use the word plant, but I will, this is a good place to plant your business because there's a community here and they have, what do they call it? They say they've got a really good brand. And what they're saying is, hey, there's the Vineyard have planted a business here and you'll feel it when you walk in. And what they're describing as branding isn't branding at all, it's atmosphere. You walk in and you feel the atmosphere. So we have this coffee shop that was planted by some folks in our church called Lost and Found. It is an artesian coffee shop. I don't understand how it works. There's cats that poo out something that they make into a coffee bean. I don't even get it at all, right? I don't get it at all. And people pay about £4 for a cup of coffee in there. But it is like it should be in London. You know, it's that quality. It's amazing. It's amazing. But it's changing the atmosphere, and it's a little stronghold. Once it's on the land and it's built, it becomes a stronghold. Well, you get enough things like that, that begins to shape the culture. People say, this is a good street to do business in. This is a good place to drink coffee in. This is a good place to raise family. It begins to impact it. All of which to say, that's a very predictable pattern. It's not difficult to change culture. The hardest part is to change our mind. This is the easy part. The transformation of culture is easy to those with a renewed mind. The most difficult part is the renewing of the mind. This is why Paul writes, isn't it? Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Begin to think, God, what are you releasing into the core of culture in our city? Now, you'll know already on this that Paul, when he's writing in the Bible, he'll write to churches, but he'll always write to churches in the city. So he'll write to the church in Corinth, to the church in Thessalonica. He never divorces the church from the city in which she's part. He always calls the two together. And for God, that's what he does, right? He's saying to us, hey, you're not defined by your city, but you are assigned to it. You have something that you bring, and unless you release it, life never comes to the city. It never comes to the culture. And the reason I'm putting this in terms of city is because cities change culture. If you change the city, you change the culture. That's true, especially the larger the city, although the larger the city, the more difficult it is to own a local community. Does that make sense? So when I say to you, changing London, well, London's too big, right? It's just too big. So you have to figure out which section of London you're going to change, which is your area, and you have to reduce that, not to make it manageable, but you do have to be able to make it visible because we don't have time to go into this today. But essentially, cultures change through storytellers, and unless you have stories that you're constantly feeding into, you won't change culture. Let me give you an example of this. Syrian refugee crisis been going on for years. Nobody's particularly bothered about it at the time. There's a few people, the radicals, the activists, the social justice guys, they're all on it straight away. But then a story emerged. Do you remember what the story was? It wasn't actually a story, was it? It was one picture that told a story. And do you remember what happened in the aftermath of that image? That one story, do you remember how it created a sea change in politics and in churches? And right? One story changed the whole of the culture. It wasn't the principles. The needs were exactly the same the day before as they were that day. It wasn't the information. It wasn't the tragedy of Syria. It's actually that we hadn't found a story that would create movement. And until there's a story, there's no movement in culture. And we don't have time to go into all of that. That's a whole thing that I do with local churches everywhere I go. But just to say, that's really important. So that's why you have to make it manageable. Otherwise, you won't have a story. And everyone will say, yeah, we have to change business. But unless you can tell stories of where businesses are changing, nobody will believe that you actually are capable of doing it. And you'll get stuck at the mindset thing again. Does that make sense? If you say, yeah, we have to tackle poverty, who believes we have to tackle poverty? Yeah, everybody believes that. There's not a person on the planet who doesn't believe that. Well, maybe one or two. We all believe that. We're all aboard on that. The problem is we don't know how to do it. And we know there are avenues and agencies, but then who? Yeah, whole other thing. So that's what we want to do. But Paul writes to the church in the city, and I want you for a moment just to think about your church in your city. And I want you to answer this question. Is if Paul were writing to your church, if you were writing about your church in your city, would you write to the church intimidated by the city? Would that be your church in the city? Would it be to the church intimidated in your community? Would it be to the church inferior in your community? Does your church feel inferior? Like, we're only we. What can we do? Would he write to the church insecure in the city? The church that doesn't believe she has the solutions for every industry. The church that believes she's barely holding on. Or would he write to the church innovating in the city? To the church increasing in the city? To the church with insight for the city? Would he write to the church involved in the city? What kind of letter would he write to the church in your city? And how would that begin to get under the skin so that it begins to move us forward? Essentially, what we've done in church world is we've looked at culture. Andy Flanagan is a lovely man, isn't he? Were any of you here yesterday for Andy? You know, he went to school with my wife. That must have been some class, right? I'd like to have been in that class. Essentially, I don't know if Andy did this or if Kira did it the week before. She's an amazing lady, my goodness. She came to our church about a few months ago there and did some amazing stuff with her young people. Did any of them do the pillars of culture thing? I don't want to walk you through it. I just want to check that you have some awareness of it. If you were to take culture and you break it down into different industries or sectors, you have things like, these are different, but you have things like the health sector in your city. You have things that are big for us, like government. In Northern Ireland, 70% of the jobs are government-based. That's why the recession has hit us harder than elsewhere, because our country was built and developed on the back of the armed forces, right? Lots of the industries, well, when you pull those out, you still have all the bureaucracy that goes around that. So government, media would be one, family would be another, business would be another, education would be another. And can you guess what the one on the end is? Church. And that's typically how we view those things. Oh, boy. That's typically how we view those things. Church stuck on the end, competing with every other sector in the city for resources. Occasionally reaching into one of those areas and trying to rescue people and bring them back to our alien culture, as my friend Trey Shepherd says. You know, trying to reach into education and say, we got one, we brought them into church, and look how well we're doing. We're changing the world one life at a time. Yes, we are, but there's more we can be doing. There's more we can be doing. And typically what we do is we stick church on the end, and we compete for this. What that looks like is this. If a person is excelling in education, and if they look like a leader at all, we'll pretty much, the moment they walk through the doors of the church, we will recruit them to be a leader in the church, all the while taking time away from what God has gifted them and designed them to do. And if they don't join what we're asking them to do, we'll consider them either uncommitted or we'll make them feel really guilty. And what we're really saying is, we can say, yeah, transformation of culture and all that, but when it comes down to it, those are the moments where people actually believe that we believe that stuff. When you release your key staff out of the church into the city, when we release people, think of the core of your church right now. And if you're not thinking teachers and education, you've misunderstood what the core of the church is all about. you think the core of the church is that little group that sit in a room discussing the strategy of the future of the church, then what you have is possibly a good church, but you have a church that will not influence culture. You have people sitting around thinking, how do we make our services better, rather than how do we change the city? And the people who are best equipped to change the city don't sit in that room on a Wednesday morning. They're sitting in rooms in the city bringing change. Right? And so what we need to do, I humbly submit, since that sounds very emphatic, what we need to do is to do this, have church at the bottom of these things, right? So that we're permeating every area of culture, so that we're across all sectors of society, so that we're not competing, but we're collaborating. Incidentally, what we've discovered this year on this is true in every area. So just before I went on holiday, this is the middle of my holiday at the moment. I'm loving it. It's amazing. Thanks for laying on this great weather. It's incredible. But before I went on holiday, we consulted with over 300 businesses in our city. We interviewed them, we spent time with them, we asked questions, all of that kind of stuff. And what we discovered is this, that businesses don't work together, they don't think together, they don't do joined up thinking, that actually all the principles you have with church, you have with business. You know, when you go into a new city and you're planting a church or you're part of a church, you know the way churches get insecure around other churches? Yeah? You know the way, like, they try to work together eventually? They break down walls of distrust? That's exactly the same in health or in business and in charities. Did you know there are charities that are afraid of other charities because they're competing for the same government grant? So they don't talk to each other and they don't tell their ideas. They don't share information and knowledge and all of that stuff. What I'm saying is they don't work together. It's the same in businesses. Businesses in the city are usually there to create profit for their business, right? And we're trying to change the mindset, because if we can get business leaders' mindset changed to what does your business provide for the sake of the city, and would you consider collaborating with other businesses to bring life to the city, it begins to make a difference on that. So as the church, we are the one agency that can bring these guys together. And that's what we've begun to do at home. We can create a neutral space where business leaders aren't threatened, so that our prime minister, we don't call it that, what do we call it? Our first minister in March this year, came to a thing we did with 250 business entrepreneurs, and our first minister was one of the speakers. That's because we have incredible reach as a church. We have incredible reach into government. We're able to do that. We're able to say, hey, would you consider coming and being part of that? That's the equivalent of you having David Cameron come to something you're doing in your church. Oh, not David Cameron. He's gone, isn't he? I've been on holiday. What's happening? I'm never leaving the country again. I leave you for 3 weeks, people. You take us out of Europe, you kick out the Prime Minister. What's going on? But that's the equivalent of Theresa May coming to something you're doing as a church. I'm saying that to say that's the kind of reach. But what we need is some people who can host that neutral space who are non-threatening with that. So it's the church working across every sector of society. And by that, I don't just mean, because typically what we do is we look for people who are excelling in the city and we try to gather people around them. And the truth is, as we often say, you can't impress the culture into life. That's just never going to happen. There's nothing you're going to build that's going to be so big that the community is going to be like, oh, wow, we just have to come. Right? That's never going to happen. The city is impressed by compassion. That's the only thing that moves the heart of the city. They're like, that's compassion. That's making a difference. That's bringing change. And they'll begin to move. God will give more to the people who have compassion. And again, just in terms of mind shift on that, think of it this way. You only get the promised land through Rahab. If you want the promised land, you have to spend the night with Rahab. Let me just check here. You have a Bible? You know this story?
Yes.
Yeah? You only get the promised land through Rahab. Everyone else is looking for the king that owns Jericho to get into the city. But those with kingdom eyes are always looking for the Rahabs. I was saying, who are the people that everyone's written off? We'll start there. And if we'll start there, God will give us the city. He'll give us all those people that everybody is running towards and running after. He'll give us influence with them because we cared for those that were most on his heart. And so that's what we do as a community. To do that, that involves a couple of things. How's our time? Because I haven't used my notes at all, and I really should have. To do that, that involves a couple of things. Firstly, you'll be familiar with church unity initiatives, where we partner together across the church. And that's a good thing. I would never want to dismiss that in any way. My only caveat I would add to that is simply this, that don't just gather together, scatter together. And that's one of the joys that we're starting to hear. I'm a little out of the picture with what's happening in Reading now. But when the first week it happened, some folks contacted me and asked me to speak with some of the folks there. And I'm a little out of the picture on it. But that's what began to happen there, is churches together working for the sake of the city. And that's a good thing. But they're scattering, right? The city doesn't notice. I know, forgive me if this is your unity perspective, but I'm being kind to you. I'm throwing cold water on your face to waken you up if this is your perspective. Your city doesn't care if all the churches get together and sing a few songs. The idea that they'll know that we're Christians by our love doesn't mean if we can gather every church in the town together and do a praise meeting. The church doesn't even, or the city doesn't even know the meeting's happening, let alone that it's changing the city. Now, I'm not saying that's a bad thing to do. It's a good thing to do. Just understand why you're doing it. Right? If you're thinking naively, if we just keep gathering together that somehow this will change the city, you are, well, turn to your neighbor and just say, deluded. You're deluded. If you think that's how the city's going to change, that's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. But partnering across the church is worthwhile, if for nothing else, that we can resource together. We can build relationship together. We can extend our reach further together, that we can do more as the whole church than we can as a single church, that it takes the whole church to reach the whole city. So we do need churches working together, but it's the way that we travel that together. Just gathering together, it makes very little difference. Think of it this way. I'll just push you in this because I sense a tiny bit of resistance in the room, which for me means green light, go for that one. Think of it this way. How long have we been doing those kind of initiatives? Decades. Are our cities improving? Conclusion. I'll leave you to form your own conclusion. Conclusion, it's not working because the city doesn't know we have these initiatives. But take something like street pastors and that will make a difference. Do you see the difference? It's not just a praise gathering, it's churches working together to change the city out there among the people where people actually do see what they're doing. That makes a huge difference. So that's partnering across the church. That's a good thing, but the better thing if you can do it is to partner as the church. If you're going to see kingdom and culture, you'll learn how to partner as the church with other agencies, with other businesses, with the health service, or in governance. At the moment, we have a partnership with our local prison. We were so excited. For years, all we wanted to do was try to get into the prisons. And we had some people who did that legally and some who did it through some other means, right? We just wanted to get in there. We wanted to reach prisoners. We wanted to engage with them, all of that kind of stuff. And while we were doing that, we were never able to do that because in Northern Ireland, the four big churches have everything sewn up, the Anglicans, the Catholics, the Methodists, and the Presbyterians. So if you come as any other church, you're considered pretty much a cult. Like, we work against the strong background of religion where we are. It's one of the strongholds in our culture. So we weren't able to get in on that for such a long time. And then gradually, we had a couple of people who, I don't know even know how it happened. I guess it was a God thing. But they started getting into the prison, and in the last year, the prison have begun sending prisoners to us. And what we do is we have this log production thing where we take trees and we make them in, you know, those little logs that you put into your fire, like those little bags. We make little bags out of that, so we make some money out of it. But at the same time, we bring people from our community who have mental health issues or depression or any of those things, and prisoners and all that kind of folks, and we bring them into the church, and we give the prisoners chainsaws. It's a good idea, isn't it? And they bust them in from the prison, and they work with us. Well, there was one prisoner who was just their reputation in the prison was really poor because they kept making allegations. And even though everybody knew the allegations were untrue, the prison is obligated to investigate that. They have to, if somebody makes an allegation, protocol demands that you have to investigate. So they would just keep the whole service spinning out on their allegations that they would make all the time. Well, this prisoner comes down. 3 months later, we get a call from whatever the chief of the prison is, the governor. We get a call, can you come see us? So our compassion director, Ricky, goes to see them. And they say to them, what are you doing to this prisoner? He says, what do you mean? He said, from the moment he started working with you, he's never made an allegation. He's a completely changed man. And they said this, we would like to send some of our staff to spend 6 months with you to see how you do this. What he didn't realize is what he's really saying is, can we come be an intern? That's church world, right? So he's saying, we are going to pay our staff to come be part of your church. So that essentially what he's saying is, we want to pick up the atmosphere and the culture around there, because that's the atmosphere and the culture that changes the prisoner. And if you can change that prisoner, you can change the prison atmosphere and culture. That's partnering together as the church. Do you see the difference? That's partnering together right in the heart of the community. You guys know this. Forgive me if I'm being obnoxious. It's not my heart at all. But you do understand that without being all Donald Trump on you, society is crumbling. It's overstretched in terms of resources, education, teachers are overstretched. Budgets are being cut. The demand is higher than the capacity to meet it. It's the same with law and order. Everywhere people are looking for an alternative because what we've done hasn't worked. And there's less and less money and we're more and more debt. And people are just saying, how do we get this thing working and moving? So there's never been a better time to partner as the church. And those of you who are Anglican, man, I love the Anglican movement. This is your history, right? This is parish ministry. That's really all we're saying. Is, hey, think of the whole parish, get involved there, get engaged there, begin to work there, and partner as the church with different agencies in bringing life to the culture. It's what we begin to do. So, okay, changing tack for a moment then. How do we know we're actually being effective in changing culture? How do we know that? It involves rethinking our measurements. Our church by most standards, our church in terms of percentage of the community, we're quite a large church, right? If we were a church in London, I think it equates to something like 3 million people. That'd be the equivalent size of a church in London. So percentage-wise, we have a significant saturation in our city. It's the easiest thing for us then to make that the measurement if our church is doing well, if kingdom and culture are colliding. Of course it is. Look at all the people coming to faith. Look at everyone being healed. Just say it to you guys since we've spent this short 45 minutes together. I love healing because I think it's a great sign of what God wants to do in the city. I got a story yesterday from a guy who God had healed him, healed scars in his body. And every time I hear those kind of stories, I think, God, if you can do it with bodies, you can do it with cities. So that's why I go after that. If you ever wonder, why is he so often on healing? It's not because I just want to see the sick healed. I really do want to see that. But that's a kingdom sign that God can do that in marriages, in families, in universities, in businesses. It's easy. It's hard for me to believe that God can change a business inside out if I can't see it, because I can't see that, right? That's invisible. But when I see something visible shift before my eyes, it gives me faith for the invisible things. It gives me faith that God can change those things as well. So the easiest thing for us would be just to think on our own measurements and say, yeah, we're succeeding, we've got buildings, we've got people, all that. But if we're going to see kingdom and culture collide, we have to rethink our measurements. And so what that means is this, the city becomes the report card for the church. We know how well the church is doing because the city tells us. Not because we have these amazing ministries or people or any of that. The city actually says, yes, you're beginning to make a difference. Again, it's the only place that I know. Our church is by far and away the largest group of people who are adopting in our city. The city tells us that. That's not my claim. The city tells us. The city comes and say, hey, your church, They're adopting more people than anyone else in the city. I want to be known as that. That's better for me than another 300 people attending on a Sunday morning. Right? Although I'd still lack another 300 people to attend. Right? That's better. The city tells us, hey, business is beginning to change because your church is here. You know that old question, if your church left your community, would anyone notice or care? Honestly, with a good heart, I can say if our church left our community, it would be in deep trouble. It would be in deep trouble right across the board, from education to health to business to the spiritual atmosphere to the climate. Our church, in many ways, is that fair to say? I think it is fair to say. Our church in many ways is sustaining our city, in many ways. And so you got to figure out that question and then say, what are going to be our measurements of whether we're changing culture? Or phrased differently, how will you know the culture has changed? Is it that more churches are planted? No. Typically when, just standing all your toes today, typically when churches get planted, they just take people from other churches. That's typically what they do. So that's not an instrument or a measurement at all. I don't think that impresses the Father. Certainly doesn't impact the city. It's just another large church. So if that's not a measurement, what become some of the measurements? So let me just ask you, what are some of the ways you're going to know that kingdom and culture are colliding and that the city is being transformed? What will it look like? Because until you know what it looks like, you won't ever be able to do it. So just call out a few. This is what it will look like. I'll know my area is changing when. Crime rates go down. Brilliant.
More people vote.
More people vote. Yeah, people politically engaged and active. Brilliant. Fewer dropouts from education. Brilliant.
Less people in the streets.
Less people in the streets tackling homelessness. Brilliant.
Suicide rate goes down.
Stunning.
School's not failing.
Man, singing our song. Less single parents, yeah. Yeah, you both said the same thing. More people working, low unemployment. Brilliant. No need for a food bank. Isn't that great? Yeah, I never know what to do with that. Every year we have a massive food bank, and I never know if it's a good thing that more people went through it or not. So we kind of celebrate it and then feel guilty on that. You're like, this is a terrible thing. But yeah, absolutely. What else? Increased beauty of the environment. Yeah, wonderful.
Greater sense of community.
How many of you reckon we can get those things done in an hour and a half on a Sunday morning? We can't we? Our gathered environments are good because we can tell the stories of that and cast vision for that and say, hey, what you're doing over there makes a difference there, and we can begin to do that. But the city isn't changed through gathered environments. It's only changed through scattered servants. Everyone, everywhere, every day, doing what they do, understanding how God is at work with them in what they're doing. And some of the best people in our community at that are our kids. Just because I can hear kids in the background, right? Our kids are amazing at this. They kind of get it. They kind of get it. But for this to work in our church, it has to look a little like this. I feel strangely excited about this because I've never opened this up anywhere except with our staff team. But I realize at the time it doesn't look any different. So I'm excited about it, but there's nothing exciting in what I'm about to show you. But here's essentially what we need to do, or how the pattern goes. Firstly, we need to reach the church. And that, again, just involves changing the mindset. You'd be amazed, particularly, well, you probably wouldn't. In Northern Ireland, it's a religious culture. You'd be amazed at how many people who come to our church believe it's my job to care for them. It took us a long time to reach the church. What is it Jesus said? He said, the people were gathered around him, and they were like sheep without a...
and the people were out in the field. And where does a shepherd belong? Out in the field. And there's still in our community, well, not really in our church, but it took us a long time to reach the church and say, you're shepherds, go find your field. Some of you are shepherds in health, some of you are shepherds in industry, some of you are shepherds, go figure out where people are harassed and hurt and hopeless and helpless. Go figure out what it means to be a shepherd there. And so quite often I'll say to folks in our church, if you're looking for a good church to settle, in which to settle, this isn't it. We don't let anyone settle here. That's called reaching the church. That's a hard thing to do. Very few places actually do that. But if you can do that, that's brilliant. Then you want to move from reaching the church to releasing the church. Releasing them to do what God has called and equipped them to do. And what that looks like around our place and changing culture, coming all the way back, trying to tie it together, is what we do with our guys is everything gets a yes, but not everything gets resourced. So someone comes with a ministry idea, we say, brilliant idea. And then we go away and say, oh God, what are we going to do? Right? But one guy, he comes and he says, I've got this idea. We have a 10-acre site. It's concrete. We've no grass at all. And he says, I want to grow vegetables in tires. I'm like, mate, don't you have a garden at home? Why do you want to grow vegetables in tires? So he gets these tires and we say, brilliant idea, go ahead and do it. And he starts growing vegetables in the tires. And so he's got, like, it's the strangest thing. There's 8 tractor tires and there's these vegetables growing on our site. And I'm thinking, this is like the weirdest thing ever. How is this a ministry? How is this reaching the city? One day, we've got someone from the government who's on our site and they notice this rather strange sight. And they turn aside to see this strange sight. And they're like, what are you doing here? And we tell them. And they say, oh, we want to give you £10,000 to do that. Okay. And so they give us £10,000 and we build a polytunnel. It's just on the other side of our site. And that's brilliant, and they're still growing. And then what they start to do is gather people who have nothing to do all day. Gather people who are struggling or wrestling or lonely. And we, for us in our community, one of the biggest communities that we gather are police officers suffering with PTSD. You know the history of our nation, right? Those guys were picking up body parts. They were going into all sorts of things. Like, you don't recover from stuff like that very easily. And so they come out of their job, they become addicted, independent, and all of that, and they have PTSD. And so now we have on that little log production line, I'm digressing a moment, we have retired police officers and prisoners working together. It's just only Jesus, right? Making logs. It's just beautiful. It's a beautiful thing, with chainsaws. Only Jesus. And then within that as well, in the compassion. So he puts these tires, they develop this polytunnel, people start coming along, and from that we're able to reach into life beyond courses, life beyond whatever it is, depression, life beyond that kind of thing. So we release church. And then the third part is we begin to reach the city. We begin to reach the city. And for a while, that's what we did. We employed people to reach our city. We did things like outreach. We do them well. We're good at them. Sometimes people say, how do you see so many people come to faith? Honestly, the honest answer is because we work ridiculously hard at it. All the time. It stays as high as a priority for us as anything we do. We do it all the time. And so we begin reaching the city, and out of the overflow of that, we begin working and helping and assisting with that. And again, if you're there as a church, so reaching the church is hard, releasing the church is difficult. It's just hard to control people when you release them. Let me say that again. It's hard to control people when you release them. Like, so releasing the church, if you can get there, well done. It's not like ladders. This is just how culture has changed. I said to you, it's doable, but it's hard. And this is hard. For church leaders, this is really hard. Releasing the church. We control release and we release control. Releasing the church. Then we begin reaching the city. And that's where we do things like outreach and all that, that begin to introduce life to the city. But at that point, this is what we've realized, at that point, we're still treating the city as a project, our city that we reach. And what we've begun to realize and what we're leaning into, this is bang up to date in the last few months, is we're doing a thing that we call releasing the city. And what that means is this: we believe that God has hidden in every city enough for the city. That God has put enough in the city for the whole city, but somebody needs to come remind the city who it is, what it carries, and how to release that. And what we do as church now is we come alongside the anointing that God has already placed in the city. In other words, who are the best pastors in your city? They're not church leaders. They're people like doctors and nurses. That's how God's compassionate care is expressed in the city, isn't it? That's the pastoral anointing at work in the city. Well, how do we release the pastoral anointing that's already in the city and help them engage with that? How do we help them say, this is amazing, without telling them that's what it is, because they just think we're weird if we show up at doctors and nurses and say, this is a beautiful pastoral anointing. Be like, what are you talking about? But if we can come alongside them and call out their identity and say, God has given you authority, we're releasing you into this, because it takes, the priest has to bless it, right? God's blessing has to come on it. The church gets alongside those agencies and we begin to bless it. And as we do that, it begins to slowly transform culture. So we have a lady in our church now. I think I'm about there in terms of time. We have a lady in our church. Her name is Carol. Carol is a Macmillan nurse. Her job is essentially to process people's pain with them as they near death. That's her job, to help family, to help the individual themselves. Last year, Carol asked her workplace if she could do one day a week as a pastoral assistant in our church. They agreed to that. After a few months of watching Carol do that, they came to her and they said, tell us what you're doing. We can see you're coming alive in it. We want to create this avenue for all of our employees. So they're now saying, we think the best way to help our nurses is to get them interning somewhere. Right. Partnering outside of this so that they get a broader perspective, so they're doing something else because this is bringing life over here. That's part of the pastoral anointing. Now, we do other things in that, like we give our offerings away to the victims of domestic violence. We do all of that stuff. But anytime we're doing that, we're as a benefactor. Does that make sense? Like, it's a good thing. It makes us feel really good. Nothing better in church on a Sunday than saying, we gave X £1,000 last week too. Aren't you guys amazing? We make sure we do that. That's important, right? And everyone's like, yay. But at that point, we're still treating them as somebody dependent on us for resources. And what we want to do is empower them to release the resources that God has already given them. So I think that's probably all that I want to say. I mean, there's millions more that we could do. And it's a good job too, because there's only 5 minutes to go. Any questions on that, guys? Coming up, it's a little of our story, a little of our journey. All I really wanted to say is it's possible, it's doable. Finishing with the Erwin McManus quote, it's not hard to change the culture or change the city, it's just really hard to change the church. That one is easy. It looks after itself when the church is changed, but it's getting the church changed that makes the difference. Any questions? Yeah. Where do you start with changing the mindset? That's a good question. We start just by affirming people in their identity. Most of the time when people carry expectations that are false, it's because they don't know who they are. And so we again and again just reinforce, this is who you are. You are God's gift to this city. God has put things in you that will make a difference. You're not somebody who's dependent. You're a resourcer. You don't need more power. What you need is simply to release. And we'll just continuously work in 1,000 small ways with the person and with the community on changing the mindset. So some of that's teaching, some of it's modeling, some of it's introduction to environments, some of it's power ministry that shifts something that's been a stronghold in their life. Lots of different ways, but that's a brilliant question. Of course, exposure in their own devotions is going to help in that, but lots of ways. The Lord will grace you to do that. Do you have a supplemental on that? Give another question on that? No. Is that helpful? Yeah. Are there any others? Yeah. Yes.
That's a brilliant question. Would we, with hindsight, do what we're doing now when we started church planting, or would we wait till we're a certain size? We have a church, we've planted a number of churches. One of the churches we planted a couple of years ago have planted with this mindset in place since the beginning. I think they've grown to about 400 people now. They're doing super well, but they're doing it from outside in. So they're starting with the city and bringing it into the church, which is a very different way to do it. I don't know that we could have done what they're doing. I still think, I say it this way usually, the size of your church is immaterial. The authority of your church is inconceivable, what God has put in the church. If you get hold of that, so you, the, and the reason I do that is just on the question there is this. For years as a pastor, I believed the church had to be big enough to make an impact on the city. Right. So if we get to a certain size, surely the city will notice. Hillsong is an amazing church. I think it's about 10,000 people in London. But other than the Christians there, nobody knows it's there. Right? So it makes no difference in terms of scale. I'm not saying they're not doing amazing things. They really are. But what I mean is, boy, we're unlikely to ever get to 10,000. When does it ever get so big? But I do think there's something in your question of there's a certain size of scalability that allows you to have that impact in a way with government, with education, and all of that that is helpful. Would we do it differently? I think we probably would. If I was being candid with you, I could say, just say it honestly. We know how to change a city. We've done that and are doing that. We know how to do that. We don't necessarily know how to do that while growing the church. So if church growth is going to be your goal, you may want to think whether you want to reach culture. But if reaching culture is going to be your goal, the church might just grow as a byproduct, but then again, it might not. And you have to decide, are we okay with that? Is that going to work? So, yeah, it's a great question. Thanks for that. I'll go away and ponder that at another point. Yeah, last one.
My daughter
works for a local government in England. And can this whole process start from the other end? Yes. Can the local government go to the church for? Yes, very much so. So the question is, can the process work from the other end, where if you're working in local government, you take the initiative? Very much so. Particularly now as they are reforming. Is that happening in England? You've had council changes and reformation of boundaries, and I know you have these chief police people now, like you vote for mayors and that kind of thing. So those people, 60 seconds in this, they enter office as an orphan. They're good at what they do, but they don't know who they are often. Their marriages is often struggling. They don't know how to raise their kids. They're just somebody trying to do a job for the sake of the city. They don't have the solutions that the city needs. They can just see the problems that the city has. And occasionally they have a good enough idea to get themselves elected. They're like, yeah, I like that idea. Let's run with that. But then they get in like, oh, this is way worse than we thought. How are we ever going to fix that? I've said all that to say that those folks on that end are desperately alone looking for partners. So our mayor came to us a couple of months ago, and we said, what else can we do for you? And she just said, would you please pray for me? Would you please pray for me? Because they're desperately alone. They're looking for partners. The job is often too big. How many of you are in church leadership? Your pastors or whatever? How many of you just honestly sometimes feel slightly overwhelmed? Now think about running a city. And think about trying to do that without Jesus. Like, those guys, they're overwhelmed. So, yes, it can work from the other end. It does happen. I'd be excited. I think those guys are often more open to partnership. I would add with the caveat of social services who have a deep distrust of the church, and you have to work really hard. You have to work really hard to build relationship with those guys. But most other agencies are quite open to the church being involved. Okay, guys, we're done. Why don't we stand? Mm-hmm. I want to bless you today for the sake of your city. And so if that's your heart and your passion, maybe just open your hands. And Father, we thank you. We love you, and we thank you. You love us, and we thank you. You love our cities. And today, as you stand before him, just mention the name of your city. Just say it before him. God, thank you that you love the great city of, the great community of.
And you say that before him. Now, Father, I pray in these days, would you give us wisdom, skill for life, divine solutions, inventions, ideas that would bring life to the city? Would you show us relationships and partnerships that we begin to fuel hope in the city? Would you give us courage to move the church forward beyond the building? Would you give us grace to have the awkward conversation with the awkward individual who's holding things back? Would you give us grace there that we could keep moving forward and reaching the church to release the city? Father God, would you give us this day the power of the Holy Spirit to begin bringing dynamic hope into the heart of leaders? Would you give us the wisdom of the Holy Spirit as we relate to government agencies and health agencies and charitable agencies and all manner of people? And Father, today, thank you for the compassion in this room. Thank you that everyone is here because they care about culture and they care about their city. And I pray, God, would you take that compassion and would you multiply it today? Would you make us shepherds at the heart of our city where people are harassed and hopeless and helpless? Now, Holy Spirit, fill us to overflowing, that as we go from this week, we would know that our assignment is to bring life to the earth and to change our city with Christ, in whose name we pray. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen.